Well, good morning, and good morning to our friends at Cross Church. This morning we begin a new series entitled My Crazy Family. Let me ask, is there anybody that has a corner on crazy family? Let me just show of hands. Your family's a little crazier than the next. A lot of competition here, isn't there? A lot of competition at this place. I understand it. Well, today, not only are we looking at My Crazy Family, we're looking at it through the lens of a man named Jacob. And Jacob is a significant figure in the pages of the Bible. In fact, you could say Jacob is so important that you might call him a sort of a Colorado mountain peak, if you will. Oftentimes, the New Testament will refer back to his life. The importance of Jacob really can't be overstated. For in fact, as we look together at him, more than 1,000 years later, a man, a prophet by the name of Hosea, says this of Jacob. Look at this, you'll find on the screen. Sort of sums up his life really well. It says this, "In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God." Continues, "He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us." That's an apt summary of the life of Jacob. In fact, in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at this one man's life from beginning today, the birth, all the way to 7 Sundays from now, his death. His death is recorded in his last words in Genesis 49. But as we're thinking about Jacob with me for just a moment, how many of you know when I say a Russian nesting doll? Does that give you a picture? All right, 6 of you, praise the Lord. A Russian nesting doll is one of those where the doll, and then every time you lift off the top, it just gets smaller, you know, smaller and smaller. One of the great Christmas presentations the Mazes did in our Christmas past was we gave Matthew a gift. It was very, very small, but we made it look like, you know, it was like a truck, and he just kept opening. You get the picture, right? Jacob's life works just like that, only it's conflict upon conflict upon conflict upon conflict. If I could just sort of summarize, he begins his life, even at birth, in conflict with his twin brother Esau. He then moves to conflict with his father-in-law, Laban, which in time becomes conflict with his two wives. Yes, I said two wives. By the way, when you use wife or husband in the plural, you're inviting trouble, okay? And so throughout his life, like that Russian nesting doll, he has won conflict, he has won quarrel, he has won strife upon another, from really the beginning of his life almost to the end. But watch carefully. Over the weeks to come, we're going to see why the New Testament presents Jacob as a picture of grace. In the heart of the New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 9, it points to us to this person, Jacob. And it says, if you want to see grace, look at Jacob. Because over the span of the weeks to come in this series, we're going to see how God's transforming grace takes a man who's full of quarrel, full of strife, and through the years shapes him like water would shape the mountains or the rock in the Rockies. And it's going to transform him and make him a humble person. It's going to be a powerful sight, so I want you to see it. If you have a Bible with me, if you look with me at Genesis chapter 25, now, if you didn't bring a Bible, you can look at it on any device if you've got an app. In fact, there's a Bible app called YouVersion. You can download the notes for today's message and get some pointers in that direction, as well as just a lot of good tools. But if you didn't bring any of that, there is a black book in front of you. Do you see that black book in your pew? On page 25, you can read word for word what I'm reading. So it's really important that you have a Bible. My job is not to speak about the things I know. My job is to speak about this book. So you need this book to kind of see where I'm going. Beginning in Genesis 25, verse 19, the Bible says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padanaram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So that the struggle was so great, she said, 'I don't get this, God.' So she went to inquire the Lord, And the Lord said to her, look at this prediction, look at this prophecy. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Mark those words. We'll come back to them. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. Isn't he beautiful? So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Speaking of his descendants, Edom means red. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. May God bless the reading of his perfect word. Here's why Jacob matters. Jacob is a big figure in the pages of the Bible because from Jacob and from Jacob's family, God chooses to save the world. From Jacob and from Jacob's family, God chose this one family out of all the families in the earth and said, I'm going to change the world through this family. In fact, I'm going to bring the Messiah, Jesus. And there's this great promise given to Jacob's grandfather. In fact, the same promise is reiterated from generation to generation. The promise is so important that I asked for it to be on the screens, and I want you to see it. First, with the grandfather, Abraham. Here is the promise originally stated in Genesis 15, beginning there in verse 5. And he brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He was promised, Abraham was, great land. He was promised a great number of descendants, and he was promised that his name would bring blessing to the earth. Then a generation later, the same promise is promised now not just to Abraham, but to Isaac, Abraham's son. Here's the promise as you find it there, beginning in Genesis chapter 26. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. Now keep with it now, verse 4. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Haven't we heard this before? I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And not to be outdone, the promise given to the grandfather and then given to the father, Isaac, is now given to Jacob. Here we find in Genesis 28, verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. But a minute ago, it was the stars of heaven. Now God changes the metaphor to the dust of the earth. So you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The reason Jacob is significant is because of God's choice of this family to change the world through them. That's why when you move from the Old Testament and the New Testament in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 1, the very first book and the second verse of the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and the son of, who is it? Say it, Jacob. That's why this family is so important. God takes this one family aside and he says, guys, I'm going to change the world through you. Look with me first at what I'm calling successfully handling family problems. Successfully handling family problems. Now, every family has problems. Every family has conflict. Can I get a witness, right? This past holiday, didn't you have ringside tickets to seeing that, right? Now, it could be a toxic family member. It could be that person that it just seemed like every year their invitation to the family reunion gets lost in the mail. You know, you just don't know why it gets lost, but that's the person. Or it could be a cheating spouse, or it could be an alcoholism, but all families have problems. Everyone does. And I want to introduce you, if I could, a little bit more to the family of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Let me show you what I'm calling fast analysis. On the left-hand side, you'll see the men of the family. You'll see four generations. On the right, I've simplified it. I've shown you the wives or the wives of the family. Now look, you see Abraham has Sarah and Hagar. More on that in a moment. Then we come down to Isaac, whom we're going to meet in some detail today, because Isaac marries Rebekah. Isaac gets some things right that Abraham got wrong in his life. And then you're going to see Jacob, who's our focus. And he has more than two wives, but Leah and Rachel are the legitimate wives. Yes, we're studying my crazy family by looking at a polygamist. Yes, you're correct. And then lastly, that makes us Mormons, but look at this lastly, Joseph, then the son of Jacob, moves into Egypt, and I'm going to leave it to you to pronounce that woman's name. Now watch carefully. Jacob and Leah and Rachel are going to come, but Jacob comes from the union of Isaac and Rebekah. Let me just give you a little bit of detail, a little bit of background on this family. Isaac, if you know anything about his story, is a miracle child. At the mention of his birth, his mother laughed, not because he was inferior, but because she thought she was too old to have children. She was 90, the Bible says, and Abraham was 100 when Isaac came along. Earlier this week, I was meeting with a young man in the life of our church. He wasn't so young. In fact, he was my age. We were having a great burger back and forth together. I'm 45. I discovered he's 45. And I said, well, tell me again now, your kid's his age. Now, remember, before you hear his answer, I've got a 17, 16, almost 13-year-old. And that's when he told me his oldest is 10, his youngest is 2. And so I, at the moment right then, even though we'd given thanks, gave thanks again that I didn't have a 2-year-old right then. So we should have paused and said it again. Now, at 90 and 100, Abraham had Isaac. But now Isaac not only was a miracle child, but he was the cause of great testing for his father. In Genesis 22, the story is told of how God, yes, God, tells Abraham to take Isaac to Moriah, to Mount Moriah, and to sacrifice him there. And of course, if you know the story at the last minute, God provides a ram in the thicket, and it just really tested Abraham's faith. That is Isaac. Now, let me take you to Jacob's mother, Rebekah, because you need to know something about her. The Bible says of Rebekah that not only is she attractive, that she is very attractive. She must have been a head turner, because Isaac, like his father, decided to lie in a foreign land to protect himself. He thought he was going to get killed because she was so attractive. But not only was she very attractive, she was virtuous. The Bible says in Genesis 24 that she was sexually pure. That means she had no sex until she was married, that her husband was the first person that she knew sexually. In addition, we know this of Rebekah. She was kind to strangers and she was kind to animals. She was a remarkable woman in multiple ways. These are the parents of our person, Jacob. Now, as you're focusing in on Jacob, you need to be aware that at the moment of marriage, Jacob's parents, Isaac was 40 when he was married. We don't know how old Rebekah was, but it was 20 years, count them, 20 years before Rebekah had twins. Their biological tick, their biological clock was ticking. But look at the problems, if you will. The first problem we encounter in today's text, the very first problem is this, that Rebekah cannot conceive. Did you see it right there in verse 21? This is really significant because as I begin to think about this, I want you to hear what I'm calling the generational echo. You know what an echo is, right? Can you picture yourself in the Alps there in Europe and you shout across the canyon and you hear the echo back? Well, that's what happens in the life of the patriarchs. You're going to find that much of the things that the father did are going to be repeated in the sons. That the sins of the father are not visited upon the sons. I'm not saying that. The sins of the father are repeated in the sons. Let me show you one. One that wasn't, and it was really good. When Abraham couldn't have a child, Sarah had a bright idea. She said, hey, I've got this servant over here. I've got this woman who serves me, a slave. What I think you need to do, God doesn't have this right. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You need to take her and you need to impregnate her, Hagar. And that's going to be your descendant. Well, if you know the story, Hagar does have a child. Isaac has a brother. His name is Ishmael. The Bible calls Ishmael a wild donkey of a man. Our Muslim friends, when you read the Quran, claim him as the father of all Arab people. Whether that's true or not, I'm not quite sure, but that's Ishmael. Look what happens. Now, Jacob does something very different in verse 21, and he doesn't repeat his father's mistake. When his wife cannot conceive, just like his mother one day couldn't conceive, instead of impregnating another girl, Jacob prays. By the way, call time out. We're going to give an award, a Chili's gift certificate, to all the times I mess up all these people's names, okay? So if you count the most, then we'll get you the Chili's gift card. All right? So Jacob does something very different than his father, Isaac. He decides not to impregnate another woman. Instead, he prays. And I want you to see it there in verse 21. The Bible says that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And look at the next sentence. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. This is amazing. You see, families, all of us have problems. And one of the tools that God has given us, one of the basic tools, a tool that we undervalue, each and every one of us, and I just want to sort of stop worship and just sort of sit right here for a moment, is prayer. It's prayer. May I give you a little nugget that I've learned in 20 plus years of pastoring? You can't control anybody. You really can't make anybody do anything that you really want. And the truth is, the same thing's in parenting. Parenting and pastoring, you pray, you work hard, you point, you reward, you may punish. Not so much in pastoring, but in parenting. And you just hope for the best. The truth is, parents, all of you in the room, we really can't control as much as we think we could. But there is someone who can control. And we go to the Lord in prayer. You know, the great tragedy for believing parents is not unanswered prayer, but it's unoffered prayer. I wonder if there's a room in heaven, if there's a room in heaven that God is going to show us one day, and it's going to sort of be a preview of all the things that would have happened had we been asked him. Look with me at this next slide, if you will. Excuse me as I'm coughing here. I'm going to give you four ways that God answers prayer. Four ways that God answers prayer, and you're going to find exactly what's happening in the text. First, oftentimes God answers prayer directly. That's the way we like it, isn't it? That we just call upon God and he says yes immediately. But oftentimes God doesn't answer directly. God's answer is delayed. God's answer is delayed. If somebody could bring me that water, I would be greatly, greatly appreciate it. Thank you. There's going to be an upgrade to the pulpit this winter, and it's going to have a cup holder in it. God doesn't just answer prayers directly, thank you. He can answer them delayed. This is exactly what he does in Jacob's life. You remember a moment ago I said they were married when he was 40, and she conceived and gave birth at 60? I wonder how many years it was that Jacob prayed. Was it 5? Was it 10? Was it 15? Was it 20 years? We don't know exactly. We do know that sometimes God doesn't answer immediately. Look at this third. Oftentimes, God denies our prayers. He denies our prayers. I'm going to teach you something that I'm trying to teach my children. No is an answer. Level two, you only need to hear no once, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. God is a great father, and God at times tells us no. But look at this fourth D. Not only does he answer, at times he denies, other times he answers delayed, sometimes he answers differently. Differently. You know what that means? It means if you knew as much as God, you ready? If you knew as much as God, you'd answer the request to your prayer just like he does. If you knew as much as God, you would answer the prayer just like he does. The wisdom at times of saying no. like a child turning 16 saying, "Dad, Mom, can I have a Ferrari? Can I have a Lamborghini?" No, we say, "No, here's an old pickup truck. Drive this for 3 or 4 years and then we'll talk again," right? It's like somebody saying as a teenage boy, "I'd like a hand grenade launcher." No. "Here's a Red Ryder BB gun. When you get in the army, you can talk to them about the other." You see, in all this, when it comes to a crazy family, you pray. In all this, you pray. Listen carefully. When can you talk to God? Anytime. Where can you talk to God? Anywhere. What can you talk to God about? Anything. You ready? Say it with me. When can I talk to God? Anytime. When can I talk to God? Anywhere. And what can I talk to God about? Anything. If you're going to successfully handle the problems of a crazy family, you're going to need to pray. You're going to need to pray. But look at this, secondly, what I'm calling sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry. I think the best family is a no-drama family. I don't want a family that would make high ratings on a reality TV show. I want a boring family, right? So look at the sibling rivalry here, and you're going to see something important, that conflict is inevitable in every family. And parents, if you have children home, you listen right here to what I'm saying. Your children, as precious as they are sinners. You don't need to teach them to lie. You've never taken them aside to teach them how to be selfish. You've never shown them just how to manipulate to get their way. Have you ever taken them in and said, "Now look, here's how you take over the whole back seat. Here's how you land a good punch on your brother and sister." You've never done any of those things. Why? Because you're raising sinners, people who are rebellious. That's what the Bible describes all of us as. Now, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, foster parents, adopted parents, your role is to bring as much harmony to the home as you can. But what's the sibling rivalry? Look at the tremendous care you need to take and learn lessons from these parents that they should have employed. Let me show you. Look at Esau, if you will. Esau is going to play a powerful role in Jacob's life from the very beginning. These two, when they're in conflict with one another, Jacob's going to lack peace. And when they're at peace with one another, Jacob is going to be incredibly blessed. And the Bible's full of stories of sibling rivalry. The first two boys ever lived, right? After Adam and Eve, Cain killed Abel. Don't you know that story? But look with me at verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter. I'm going to show you a little personality profile of these two boys. He was a man of the field. But look at the contrast at the end of verse 27. While Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Let me start with Jacob. Jacob was calculating. Jacob was cool-headed. He was steady. But he was a schemer. He was a tricky person. One individual called him a conniving opportunist. A moment ago, I said to you that his entire life nearly was one conflict after another, and oftentimes he brought them on to himself. When you shook hands with Jacob and you said, "Do we have a deal?" You better get at least 55 pages of lawyers' legal contracts with him. But now look in contrast to his twin brother Esau. If Jacob is cool-headed, Esau will make an important decision in a rush of a moment. He's a free spirit and he lives by his appetites. He's every bit as emotional as his brother is calculating. And these two boys are different. One liked to stay in the woods. Esau, he would have, if he were in Texas today, a big old 4x4 truck with those big old tires. And on the back, he would have that gun rack. He would have Field and Stream all over his house. If he went into his living room, he didn't care what his wife said. There's going to be antler and deer trophies everywhere. That's Esau. Jacob was more the kind of man that women wanted to marry. He's going to stay at home. In fact, he must have been a good cook, as our story tells us. All this comes to a head over a meal, and by the way, call time out, it's going to come to another meal a week from now, but I get ahead of myself. It comes to the head of a meal. Esau And watch what the parents do. Esau loves to hunt, and his father loved him because he was a hunter. He was skillful in it. And all of it comes down to having stew and Esau exaggerating himself. Let me back up for just a moment. When you see these two arguing over a meal, what's going on here? Here's what's going on. You've got a set of parents who are playing favorites with their kids. A father who loves his son because of his skill of hunting and favors him over Jacob. You know, Jacob, when he gets big, what I call in the generational echo, Jacob's going to do exactly what his father Isaac did. Jacob's going to grow up and have multiple children, and he's going to favor one boy. In fact, we explored that one boy's life, Joseph, on May 10th of 2015. This series is an extenuation of that series from a couple years ago. We invite you to go back in the internet archives on our website and just look right there. But look carefully. When Jacob favors, when he grows up, his son Joseph, his brothers hate Joseph so much they sell him into slavery. This favorite thing that Isaac did with Esau, it hurts. Don't you think for a moment that in the years they were growing up, that Jacob, the teenager, even though he didn't like hunting, went into the woods to see if he could kill something? You know why? To get his father's affection. And we don't know, maybe Rebecca compensated. She favored Jacob because she saw her husband favoring Esau. Maybe she favored Jacob because of the prophecy that when she was pregnant of these two struggling. We don't know what was happening here, but I want to tell you something I've been amazed at. Even in recent years, as I've watched people who've been adopted or in foster care, you listen carefully to me. Many of you, you will struggle oftentimes your whole life because you don't know the identity of your biological parents. And let me tell you parents something as I tell myself this. Your words to your children, your affirmation, your kindness, your compassion is so important. Men, let me speak to you for just a moment, because as good as Isaac was as a prayer, he should have put his hands on both of those boys. He should have said, I'm so proud of you. Jacob, I'm proud of your skills. Esau, I'm proud of you. You both are exceptional young men. I can't wait to see what God's going to do when you get big. That's the way that a dad, that's the way that a grandfather should do that. By the way, if you're here today and you don't have that in your life, I would love for some older men in this congregation. I love that this church has multi-generations. That we're not just the cool 20s and the cool 30s, or we're the blue hairs of the 60s and 70s. We got it all. We thank God for that. But now watch carefully. You could have somebody in the life of this church speak into the life, single mother, single father, to your kids. Tell them how important they were. That's exactly what was happening here. The Bible says that these two were fighting even the womb, so much so that their mother said, what am I living for? I've heard my kids' mother, my kids fight, say the very same thing. What am I living for? I'm going to kill these kids. She asked that question, in fact, in verse 22, and the prediction, the prophecy that God tells her, you've got two nations in your womb. In fact, she would. Israel and the Esau, Edomites, is played out in the Bible, and the older shall serve the younger. There's a 2011 European study that says simply that when twins are in the womb, there's evidence between the ages of 15 and 18 weeks of gestation that they're socially interacting. Did you know that? I found that surprising. With 4D ultrasound, they're seeing that the twins are interacting with one another. In fact, they were surprised to see that the twin, when he would touch his eyes, he knew to touch his in the womb with sensitivity, but he would learn when he touched his brother or sister's eyes to touch that area with its equal sensitivity. These two boys were fighting for the extra affection from a parent, and it led to a terrible thing. What is a birthright? I need to be quick here. A birthright would privilege you in ancient times, in ancient biblical times. You would get twice the inheritance. I'm the oldest. I'm hoping that takes place in my home. Twice inheritance, but you're the leader. You make the decisions for the whole clan. No wonder Jacob wanted this. Let me finish in an echo. Let me finish in a quick moment here. There's a lesson we need to learn here. These fathers traded their affection like the futures exchange of the Chicago futures. They didn't understand the importance of the words. Maybe the mothers didn't either. But we see something powerful here, this birthright. Esau messes it in a moment. I want to close right here on these words. Esau is such in a rushed decision over a meal, he gives up the important thing of his life. You know, I don't believe he got to that point haphazardly. I don't think it was a sort of a slip in his character. I find that the small sins tend to create ruts in our character. You ever travel on a blacktop farm-to-market road somewhere in Texas? The summer heat combined with the weight of a vehicle, they'll create those little ruts in the road. You feel them when you're driving? It's exactly the small sins in your life will do that. And watch carefully now. When Esau got to this place, Esau's small decisions led him to a powerfully negative decision. May I say to you, in my experience, you'd be surprised over how little money, exactly how little money people will jeopardize their honesty for. You'll be surprised of how terrible, may I just say candidly, the sex was that jeopardized some people's marriages. May I say, you'd be surprised on how vile the pornography is that jeopardizes a life, to the place where oftentimes you may say of Esau, I remember him not for the good decisions, but for that one negative decision. The small things in life matter. The favoritism of parents matter. And the scheming Jacob steals from Esau the importance of his birthright. You know why this family matters? Because as broken as they are, God takes this one family, this one man, and he changes the world. It's Jacob's life that God holds up in the New Testament and says, this is grace. May I say to you in conclusion, a lot of religious figures like myself would say to you, if you do enough religious things, life works like a ladder, and you can climb the religious ladder to God. One rung, one rung, one rung, enough prayer, enough church attendance, enough giving, enough taking care of the poor, climb, 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 climb. But Jesus said this is not the way it is. Jesus said it's not about climbing a ladder, it's about God descending a ladder to you. In fact, I heard it just this weekend as I was driving the car listening to the book of Romans on an app on my phone. The Bible reminded me of this important sentence, that while you are sinning in your life, God sent forth his son. He died for you right as you are. Did you realize you don't have to clean up your life? You don't have to clean up your family and bring it to God, that you can come as you are to Jesus. And he will take you, receive you, love you, change you, transform you. And he'll use even broken families and make great things of them.